Well, I wanted to focus this morning on Paul's passage from 2 Corinthians and just simply start off by asking, what on earth is Paul talking about? We have this talk of the third heaven, a sort of ecstasy found in prayer, it seems, and Paul's thorn in the flesh. And this can all be quite confusing. I imagine that some of you experienced that as we were reading it. Perhaps you've seen the cartoon of Paul, who is locked up next to the cartoon character of SpongeBob SquarePants, who is also in chains next to him, saying, "Hey, Paul, what you doing, Paul? Writing a letter, Paul?" Well, as SpongeBob says this, Paul writes on the parchment, "I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me." That's probably not what the passage is talking about. But the point seems to be that even scholars wrestle over what Paul meant by this third heaven business or his thorn in the flesh. We're not sure, although we think that the thorn bit had something to do with a physical ailment. But I think it's important for us to back up and not miss the forest for the trees, because central to this passage is the following bit that Paul speaks. "But God said to me," he writes, "my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." You see, Paul knew the power of grace, for he himself had been a recipient of it. Grace is one of those great untapped powers of the universe. Paul wants us to know this. And this is a power that God has asked us to set loose in our own lives, in our own homes, in our jobs, in our nations, among friends. Human society runs differently so often, though, by ranking people, by holding them accountable, by insisting on reciprocity and fairness. But grace is, by definition, unfair. So, for instance, when I've wronged my wife, fairness does not demand that she forgives me, but grace does. When someone has said something hurtful about me, fairness does not demand that I let it go, but grace might. You see, grace calls us higher. It's always calling us higher. If we want fairness, we'll have to try a religion like Hinduism, which says that we have to go through thousands, maybe even millions of incarnations before paying for all of our sins. Grace is not karma. Grace is something different. And so the story of Scripture is a story of grace. When you read the Bible, you hear and you see grace in action. You see great characters from the Old Testament like Moses, whose foul temper led to murder and rebellion against God. And David, who committed adultery and murder as well. In the New Testament, you see the church led by Peter, who is a former traitor. And finally, Paul, whom we hear from today, a human rights abuser of Christians. This is astounding. And the point seems to be that we can never sink so far from God's grace such that he will not or cannot reach us. But at the same time, grace does not leave us there. It raises us to new heights. And so we might ask, how does grace do that? And I would simply submit that grace does this when we accept as a first step to recognize our own weakness, our own need of God, especially if our weakness is in believing that we have it all together in the first place. It's in recognizing that we are in need of the power of God. And paradoxically, by doing this, by opening up to grace, to God, we begin to have grace with others too. Our relationships become a conduit for God's grace because we've known it and we can extend it. Now, the problem is so often that we domesticate grace because there is a sense in which grace makes us uncomfortable. And so we say that grace is licensed to do whatever we want and live lives unchanged by the gospel. Or we think that grace makes no demands upon us as disciples of Jesus. But grace is neither legalism nor license to do whatever we want. This is why the great German theologian, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he recognized this when he talked about the concept of cheap grace. He said, "Cheap grace is the grace we bestow upon ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance." You see, the consistent and clear witness of the leadership and the ministry of Jesus is that he called his disciples into costly discipleship, which is first and foremost rooted in grace. So what then is true grace? That's the question for us. What does it look like? Well, it certainly has something to do with not getting what we do deserve and getting what we don't deserve. This is how the church has often talked about it. So many of you have probably seen the movie Lady Bird, which has been a really popular movie. It's the most reviewed movie in the history of the website Rotten Tomatoes to still have 100% rating. And it centers around this unusually complex relationship between Christine, who calls herself Lady Bird, and her mother, Marion. So the movie starts out with the two of them crying in the front seat of their car, having just finished listening together to the Grapes of Wrath on tape. And it's obvious that they share a deep emotional bond. But within seconds of that touching moment, they're arguing so violently that Lady Bird, while the car is moving, throws herself out of it. And she's a bright and a talented kid, but she passes through all of the typical teenage crises. Her first boyfriend relationship falls apart. Her follow-up relationship is with a pretentious and self-absorbed guy who basically just uses her. She has a terrible falling out with her oldest girlfriend, who actually cares for her. And then she takes up a friendship with a kind of superficial cool kid whom she desperately tries to impress to no avail. And so she wants to leave, ultimately, this place of Sacramento and go to a university on the East Coast, but she can't afford it. She doesn't have the grades. And so we arrive at the pivotal scene in the film, which includes a conversation between Lady Bird and this gracious old nun. And the nun, as an administrator, could have just punished her. But this canny nun ends up extending grace and encourages her to pursue writing, to exercise creativity. And so throughout the film, the church continues to be an encouraging and an illuminating presence in her life. And the spiritual payoff finally comes at the very end. Lady Bird has arrived in New York. She's gone to a party. She's alienated from her mother, so she's still brooding and unhappy. She drinks too much and finds herself in the hospital, in the emergency room. And next to her is a young boy. His eye is bandaged. He's sitting next to his mother. And his mother reaches over and comforts him. And this clicks something in her mind. She wanders away from the hospital. She realizes that it is Sunday morning. She hears church bells. She enters the church and hears glorious tones of a choir singing praises to God. Moved to tears, she commences to recall the religious services that she experienced, those who spoke to her about the power of grace. And so she leaves and she calls her mom and apologizes. And the movie ends shortly thereafter. Grace is, simply put, a second and a third chance. Grace is a lot of things. It is the gift of a child. It is the ability to extend forgiveness after years of estrangement. Grace is the lady that you may have heard about whose wedding was called off, and yet she still threw her $10,000 reception and invited the homeless to a feast. That's grace, because grace transforms our greatest losses. You see, we may not always know how to define grace, but we'll know it when it hits us, because it will transform us. It will transform our heights and our depths and our relationships with those around us. This is the power of grace. Not just because grace is wonderful in and of itself, but because it is the power of God. Amen.